All right, it's good to have you with us. It's good to be together with the body of Christ on this glorious Resurrection Sunday. Some of you have been with us all morning. We had a resurrection service at 6:30 and then our last service. And so each message I've been starting on Friday, going through the crucifixion, and then I'm using the harmony of the Gospels, which is all four Gospels, taking all the verses and putting them in chronological order and filling in any gaps that like Mark might have. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all here. So I'm going through every verse dealing with the resurrection of Christ this morning. And so we're going to pick up here in just a moment in Jesus has been with the disciples. He raised up on that early, let me start over. Get the cobwebs out. So, early before the sun rose, Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the risen Jesus. And she was so excited when she saw the risen Lord. And then, a little time later, after the sun came up, it says that Mary, the mother of Joseph, and Salome, and a few of the other women, they came across Jesus. They met him and saw him face to face after the resurrection. Both times they ran and told the disciples, "Jesus is alive. We've seen him." And it says that their words were like nonsense. They didn't believe the women. So later on in the day, two of the men, Cleopas and another unnamed man, they leave Jerusalem. They start walking back to their hometown of Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles away, it tells us. And as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, all dejected, all discouraged, because they were hoping Jesus was the Messiah. They were hoping he was the one that would give them redemption for Israel. They were hoping that he was going to defeat the Roman Empire, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross, shed his blood, and defeat the greatest enemy of all, the greatest oppressor of all, which is sin. And so Jesus comes alongside of them. They don't even recognize him. And so they start, saying, "You're the only person who doesn't know what's going on." The Palm Sunday, the week before, everybody's saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Everybody's excited. And then Jesus is crucified Good Friday, and he goes, to the cross. We saw early this morning, they, take him from the cross, put him in the tomb, and then that first resurrection morning, he comes to life. You don't know what's going on, they're saying to Jesus, and so it says from that point on, Jesus kept walking with them and gave them probably the greatest Bible study of all time, where he takes them through all the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, and he explained to them from the scriptures all the things that pertain to why he came the first time. There's about 300 prophecies speaking of his first coming. Jesus fulfilled each one of those perfectly. They were focused on, there's 300 that deal with his second coming. He is yet to fulfill those. But they were thinking, he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. He will. It's still in our future. He's going to come back for his bride. He will. That's still in our future. And so they were looking for that, but they were all discouraged because Jesus was dead and buried, and now it's the third day, and they even tell Jesus it's the third day, and we were hoping, but our hope is dashed. So Jesus begins to give them that Bible study, and then he acts like he was going to go further on, and they say, no, we want you to stay, because their hearts are being touched by the word of God. And they go into the house where these guys lived, and they said, "Jesus, come in." It says they compelled him, they constrained him. "We want you here." And so it says Jesus went in, and they were sharing a meal together. It was in the evening, and it says he broke bread, and he handed it to them, and then it says their eyes were opened, and they recognized that was Jesus. Probably when he reached out with the bread, they see the nail-pierced hands, and then he disappears. So they run back 7 miles back to Jerusalem, all excited, and they tell the disciples once again, "We've seen the Lord." And it says they didn't believe him again. Three times the disciples did not believe Jesus was alive. So that Sunday evening, Jesus appears to them. He walks through the house, doors were closed. He just appears to them, and he reveals himself to them. He says, "Peace to you." He wasn't there to condemn them or blast them. He was there to bless them. And he doesn't want them to live in fear or doubt. He wants them to be believing. He says, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And that's what he wants from all of us, to believe and to know that he is alive, risen from the dead. We need to believe that Jesus loves us. We need to believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We need to believe that he rose from the dead, because that's what this day is all about, recognizing, remembering he conquered the grave. And it's only because he's alive today that he can give anyone who will come to him and see their need for salvation, he'll give you everlasting life. Nothing you can buy, nothing you can earn. It's only through faith alone in Christ alone. So believe him when he says that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, he's with you always to the end of this age. And he reveals himself a week later to doubting Thomas, because he was not there when he appeared to the disciples. And he's even adamant, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the hand of his, the hole in his hand, and put my hand in the hole where the spear went into his side. I just won't do it. And so Jesus appears to him and says, hey, Thomas, put your finger right here. Put your hand right there. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And he did. My Lord and my God literally means the Lord of me and the God of me. And Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's most everybody over the last 2,000 years. We didn't see Jesus, but we believe. We have proof. He died. Everybody back then knew he died on the cross. 500 people at once saw him raised from the dead. All the disciples believed. They all died as martyrs except for the Apostle John. So they believed. Let me start off with just saying what Jesus said to Martha after her brother Lazarus died. John chapter 11, starting in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the key. You'll never die as a Christian. Your body might keel over, but you instantly go into the presence of God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 10, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you take your last breath here on earth, you wake up in the presence of Jesus because you are saved. You are bought with the blood of Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so that's the last appearance to the disciples at this time. We're told in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus would appear over 40 days after the resurrection, and then he would ascend up into heaven. So from Jerusalem, the disciples go up to Galilee, and that's where we pick up the resurrection story, with Jesus meeting them as he said he would in Galilee. So this is what it tells us. After these things, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples again, this time at the Sea of Galilee, and he did so in this way. Think about that for a moment. I mean, it's awesome when Jesus reveals himself to us again and again and again, and he reveals himself again to the disciples. Don't ever think, well, I got saved whenever it was for me, 43 years ago, and you know, that's all there is to Christianity. No, we have a relationship with the Lord. We walk with him. We talk with him. He speaks to us from his word. He reveals himself to us. How does he reveal himself again and again? Primarily through the word of God. Also through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, we're told, through creation. Creation testifies of God's almighty power. But he revealed himself again to the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples who were with him. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we also are going with you. They went out at once and climbed into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus was standing on the shore, though the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, have you anything to eat? In other words, have you caught anything? They replied to him, no. And he said to them, "Cast out the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they could not draw it in for the size of the haul. I mean, what a difference between trying to do things your way, trying to figure things out on your own, and then listening to what God says and doing things His way. They're trying all night, throwing their nets over the edge, nothing, all night. All He says is, toss it on the right side of the boat. What is it, like 10 feet difference? And all of a sudden, because Jesus said it and they obeyed the word of the Lord, they got so many fish they can't even bring it into the boat. It's amazing. Our ways leave us empty. God's ways, that's where you find true blessing. So it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the Apostle John, said therefore to Peter, "It is the Lord." So he instantly realizes this is only something Jesus could do. Fill up our nets after fishing all night. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he thrust his coat around him, for he was naked, and flung himself into the sea. You'd think you'd do the opposite. Get this big robe on, and you jump in the water. Now you're swimming. They're about 100 yards from shore. It must have taken a little while to get in with all that weight on you. But he flung himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in the small ship, for they were not far from shore, perhaps 100 yards, dragging the net filled with fish. When, therefore, they got out on the shore, they saw a fire of coals that had been laid there, and fish placed upon it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went on board and drew the net to shore, filled with 153 large fish. And in spite of this being so many, the net was not torn. And that tells you just right there how strong Peter is. I mean, the other guys couldn't even bring the haul of fish into the boat, but here's Peter. When they get to shore, he just drags it up. I mean, that guy was pretty studly. So he brings up this heavy catch of fish, 153. Nobody really knows for sure why they say 153. There's a lot of different mathematical equations you can read about. And if you Google why 153 fish, you'll find all kinds of different things. Some say, you know, you split the numbers around and you end up with, bottom line is, Jesus loves everybody in the world. At one point, they said there's 153 different, you know, people in the world. Well, that's not true. But you come up with all these different things. Bottom line is, Jesus can bring in a full harvest, a full net. The fields are wide unto harvest. Therefore, pray that the Lord would send out more laborers into the field, because there's so many people in need to come to Christ. So be that as it may, there's 153 fish. Maybe he was just saying, I want you to count these because I don't want anybody exaggerating later. You know how fishermen are. Yeah, I caught this fish about that big. No, there's 153. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." But not one of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus therefore came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So earlier, Jesus had fed 5,000 men, plus their wives and children. They guesstimate 20 to 25,000 people. When he had the little boy's lunch, you know, a couple fish and little pieces of bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and they fed 5,000 people with the bread and fish. And so I'm sure that was running through their mind as well. And it says after they gave all that bread and fish out to everybody, they had 12 basketfuls left over. Well, there were 12 disciples. Jesus is just simply telling them, I will provide all that you need. And that's what he's telling them here. You guys worked all night, didn't catch anything. I've already got it prepared for you. Just enjoy this feast with me. And so they come together, they break bread, and you know, this was now the third time that he revealed himself to them. Goes on to say, when therefore they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," or Jonah, "do you love me more than these?" And he uses the word agape when he says, "Do you love me?" Agape love. That's the highest love, form of love there is, God's divine love. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know my love for you. He uses the word phileo, which simply means my affection, my friendship. You know the affection I have for you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Again, a second time, he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, agape. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have phileo, affection for you. He said to him, shepherd or tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have love or affection? This time Jesus says phileo for me. And Peter was grieved because of the third question, do you have affection for me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you desired. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now this he said to signify by what death he would be glorified, or what death Peter would experience. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So a couple of important things to note here. First of all, do you love me more than these? Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than your professional livelihood? You've just brought in the biggest catch of your life. You didn't do it. I did it for you. But do you love me more than being a professional fisherman? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You can say that about anything. Do you love Jesus more than? And you can fill in whatever blank. Your job, your wife, your family, your spouse, your husband, whoever it is. Do you love me more than these? Jesus has to be first and foremost. You put anything or anybody with Jesus or above him, that's idolatry. So do you love me, Peter, more than you love all this stuff? To be a follower of Jesus, he must be first. Also in these verses, we see Jesus restoring Peter. Three times he says, do you love me? Why three times? Well, Peter denied the Lord three times. Remember, he was adamant when he says, oh, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three. Oh, I will never deny you, Lord. Cock-a-doodle-doo. You know, and he ended up denying Jesus three times. So here, three times, he's restoring Peter. That's how I see it. Three times, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Think about this for your own life. Maybe you have failed miserably. Maybe you feel like you have denied the Lord. You did something contrary to the Lord, and you're like, man, what a failure. What do you think God expects from you or from me? Nothing, except for failure. We're good at that. We can all fail. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to be righteous. Nobody is apart from Jesus. None of us are righteous in ourselves. He wants us to come humbly to him, receive what he has for us. Peter, in this failed, miserable state, Jesus didn't want him to stay there. Jesus is restoring him where he wants him to be. Jesus wants to restore you to the place where you know that he loves you, where you know that he is with you, where you know that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He wants you to walk with him once again, even if you failed miserably. Now, Peter wouldn't experience what true love is, agape love, until the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 disciples in the upper room, and they were filled up, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that is when the Holy Spirit produces love, agape, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. It's only when you come to that relationship with the Lord that you can experience this love that Jesus is talking about. Peter has not yet experienced this, but he will. One more thing about these instructions to Peter. This is really the outline for any church if they want to do things God's way. Jesus says, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah, tend my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. So twice feed. That word feed is where we get the word for pastor, poimano, to shepherd, to feed the word of God is what it boils down to. If you love God's people, you want to feed them God's word. Tend means you need to come alongside of them and encourage people when they're hurting and struggling. It goes on to say, but Peter turned around and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter, you know, he's just been restored, but he's still Peter. He looks back and there's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also was at the supper, had leaned against his breast and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? At seeing him, Peter said to Jesus, but what of this man, Lord? Jesus said to him, if I desire that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Therefore, the saying spread among all the brethren that that disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but said, if I desire that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we that we may know that his testimony is true. Now, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, it goes through a lot of the early disciples and the apostles themselves in for a couple hundred years. It shows us all these different Christians that were martyred for their faith. Well, he talks about the apostle John. The Roman Empire, he was the last surviving apostle, and they were, you know, persecuting the church big time. So we're told by Fox's Book of Martyrs history, they wanted to get rid of John once and for all, so they put him in a, you know, a big cauldron of boiling oil. But it says it did not do anything to him. So the Roman Emperor Domitian, who's mad at this, you know, he banishes him to the island of Patmos. Why? Because Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Hey, if your time is up, you'd be boiled in oil and you'd be done. But God was not done with him yet because he still wanted to give him the great book of Revelation. That's what God revealed to him when he was on that isolated island of Patmos. Sometimes it's in that place of isolation that you'll experience the greatest revelation from the Lord. When you feel like, man, everything's against me, everybody's, you know, left me, the Lord's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He is with you always. So even in that place of isolation, John receives the book of Revelation. It goes on to say, then the 11 disciples proceeded into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted. In other words, they're still like, it's too good to be true. I mean, we can't hardly believe that Jesus is really alive. This is amazing. And Jesus came to them and addressed them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, until the end of the age. So this is when Jesus gives them what we refer to as the Great Commission. Jesus, with all the authority that he has, gives his authority to them and to all of us. What's the authority? To proclaim the gospel, to let people know Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. Because he's alive, he can give you everlasting life if you'll simply put your faith and trust in him. That authority is given to all of us. He wants all of us to be light and salt in this world. We're to let people know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when people come to Christ, they need to be discipled. As he says here, go therefore and disciple all the nations. We're told in Revelation that people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are going to be part of the body of Christ. They're going to be saved. And people all over the world are saved. Doesn't matter what color skin you have. Doesn't matter what your background is. Jesus loves everybody. Acts chapter 17, Paul says God made all the nations from one blood. Speaking of the blood of Adam and Eve. We're all descendants from Adam and Eve. So no prejudice in the body of Christ. But the key to being successful in ministry is what Jesus says at the end of that verse to them, and it's in Matthew 28. He says, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the key to ministry, knowing that Jesus is with you, knowing he won't leave you, he won't forsake you, knowing that he is going to walk hand in hand with you no matter how hard things get, no matter how difficult things are, no matter what trials and tribulations come against us. We can make it through victoriously because Jesus is with us always. And he is the one who enables us to do what he calls us to do. We can only do it, though, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, afterward, he was manifested to the 11 as they were reclining at table, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. This is where Mark kind of gives a summary of the whole thing, where they kept rejecting and rejecting. And then Jesus tells them, go into all the world, proclaim the glad news to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which have been written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, and said to them, thus it has been written, and so it was needful that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem till you are clothed with power from on high. So this is when Jesus gives the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father, that you're not going to be able to do this ministry thing in your own strength. You're not going to be able to live out the Christian life in your own intellect, in your own thoughts, in your own willpower. No, it's going to be the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That's where you will be empowered to live your life fully for Christ and proclaim the good news of Christ to a lost and dying world. It would be on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the disciples. It says they were waiting patiently in that upper room. And then they're filled up with the Spirit. And then this is what Peter says about this promise of the Father upon you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. We're about as far off from Jerusalem as you can get. We're on the other side of the world 2,000 years later, but this promise is to all of us, as many as the Lord our God will call. So Jesus wants all of us filled up, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Goes on to say, so then the Lord Jesus, after speaking thus to them, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that as he was blessing them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and the Lord confirming the message by the miraculous signs that followed. That's where the Gospel of Luke ends. But Luke writes the book of Acts. And the very last words that Jesus speaks before he ascends up into heaven are Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he gives us that promise, but you shall receive power, dunamis power, dynamic power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then Jesus ascended up into the air. He disappeared into a cloud. But we need that dunamis power to be effective for the kingdom of God. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Well, I got saved 43 years ago. I'm sure I got everything I needed once I got saved. No, the Spirit came in you the moment you got saved, but He will come upon us. The book of Acts says He'll fill us, He'll refill us for the power we need to do what He's called us to do. You know, I can't go to India each year and do what God's called me to do there unless the Holy Spirit empowers me. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. There's no way. You know, it's got to be trusting the Lord, saying, Lord, I can't. You can. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you need Him to work in you, to work through you, to empower you to do things for the kingdom of God. So you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember, there's three ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is para, which means He is with everybody. Jesus says He'll be with you. Well, He's with everybody in the world. What's He doing? Well, Jesus said He came into the world to convict the world of sin, that you're a sinner, of righteousness, you're not righteous, and of judgment. In other words, unless you receive Christ, you'll be judged. So that's what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of these things. But then He says, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes in your life. The Greek word is en, like our in. That's when you are saved. That's when you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. That's when you're born again. That's when, you know, you go from darkness to light. You've been instantly transformed by the Lord when He comes in you. You're saved for eternity. But then the fourth thing is, or third thing as He mentions there, is He wants to come upon you, empowering you to do what you can't do in your own strength. Here we see Jesus ascended up before them. While the disciples are standing there watching Jesus ascend up into heaven outside the little village there of Bethany, which is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, as they're standing there watching Him go up, it says a cloud just kind of absorbed Him. He just kind of went into the cloud and He disappeared. And they're standing there just like, I mean, just blown away. They've never seen that. And He goes up, and then two angels appear and starts to talk to them. And this is what the angels give us, this promise in Acts 2:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus not only guarantees eternal life for all who will come to Him by faith, it's also the guarantee that Jesus is coming back for His bride. If you are part of the body of Christ, you are considered the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back soon to take His bride with Him in heaven. And then there's going to be great tribulation that's going to take place on the earth. And then Christ is going to return after 7 years and set up His kingdom on the earth. And we're going to come back with Him. We'll be ruling and reigning with Him. This is all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A couple more verses. It wraps it up. Now, Jesus also wrought in the presence of His disciples many other miraculous signs which are not written in this book. If they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the entire world itself could contain the books that were written in it. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That is the whole purpose of the resurrection of Christ. God wants you to know that Jesus is the only genuine, true Messiah. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and it's by placing your faith alone in Christ alone that you can be saved. You can be set free from sin. The Bible is very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you give your life to Jesus, He saves you. That's why he came from heaven to earth, to seek and to save those that are lost. And if you realize I'm lost without Christ, you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your way to heaven. And I'm doing a funeral this Thursday. My best friend's mom passed away. And before she died, she was 94. And I grew up with that, wanting them to be my family in a sense. But when she, before she died, she said, I want Jeff to do my funeral. And so I'm blessed and privileged to know that late in life, she was like 90 when she accepted the Lord. Her husband, my best friend's dad, I did his funeral 11 years ago. And he was like the last year or two of his life. He gave his life to the Lord. Amazing. Don't ever think it's too late. They had everything this world had to offer. Very wealthy family. They had a lot of things going for them, but they could not save themselves. And they finally came to that point and realized, I need Jesus. And it's that simple. It's like the thief on the cross. What could he do? He was dying as a thief, getting what he deserved. He even told the other thief who's mocking Jesus, hey, we're getting what we deserve. We're thieves. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And so as he's hanging there next to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What would that thief do? Simply put his faith and trust in Christ alone. What could he do? Nothing. It's a free gift by God's grace to save anybody. You might think, well, I've messed up so many times. Doesn't matter. Jesus, his blood is sufficient to wash away all sin. No matter what you've done, he can cleanse you. He can restore you. He can save you because he loves you. It's like Jesus is saying to you, I died for you. I shed my blood for your sins. Because I conquered the grave and rose from the dead, I can and I want to give you everlasting life. Like those two men on the road to Emmaus who compelled him. They didn't want Jesus to go walking away. They compelled him. Come into us. We want to hear more about this Messiah. And then they realize, you are the Messiah. This is amazing. He wants you to not push him away. But like Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. He created you for fellowship. And that's what it means to dine with somebody. Have a meal with them. And in the Jewish culture, that's one of the best signs of intimate fellowship, was to share a meal with somebody. Remember when they accused Jesus to the disciples? Oh, he's eating with those sinners. He's eating with those tax collectors. It's a good thing he does, because if Jesus didn't, he'd be eating every meal alone. Seriously, because we're all sinners. And yet Jesus loves us so much. He paid that price for each one of us. So no matter what you have done, no matter who you are, if you desire to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will come into your life and he'll begin to change you from the inside out. He'll wash away all your sins. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. He'll remove all the ugly, nasty things in your heart, and he'll replace it with his love, his joy, his peace. He'll literally adopt you into his everlasting family. Why would God do all this for you? Why would he do that for me, a knucklehead like me? Because he loves us. And he demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth to save us. And it's only through his grace that any of us can get saved. Period. So if you want your sins washed away, you want the hope of eternal life, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to be with him in glory, and you can't do anything about it except for receive Jesus, then I encourage you now, ask him into your heart by faith. That's all he wants. He did everything for you. All you can do is receive him.